see it in the movies and the paper and the TV news. Somebody's army is always on the move. There's gonna be a battle, the lines have been drawn. They got guns and tanks and planes. The wells are gone dry and the water is bad, and the air is acid rain. There's war after war and rumors of war from the east. There's a rumbling in the ground and they're talking about the beast. Good mother's cry calls, the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book. Cities and the missiles stand ready for flight. A pale horse rides like the wind across the night. And that rumbling in the desert like thunder getting closer. Are the trumpets getting ready to blow? There's gonna be a shout that will wake the dead. We better be ready to go. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going yes. by the book.
And welcome to the Watching for Jesus Bible study for tonight. We are probably going to again tomorrow night to finish up what I want to talk about, but I don't know, we'll see how far we get tonight. About the, ironically enough, church members who make God sick series. About time to talk, because those are the ones that we've been talking about for, what, 3 days now? Two, 3 days? Ironic, very ironic. If I go to church every Sunday and give money to the poor or take my clothes down to Salvation Army, I'm good. No, you're not. Matter of fact, what does it say in the scriptures? The Bible says, he'll say to many, depart from me, I never knew ye. And they will say, but we did prophecy, we healed, we raised people from the dead, we did this, we did that. He'll say, I never knew you. It's ironic we talk about this for several reasons, because it seems to be the prevalent thought process today. So what do you do if you don't spend all your time worshiping God? What do? You watch TV. And what's TV? It's all fiction. 100%, including the news. Wait a minute. Isn't that supposed to be not fiction? Yeah. But it's all falsified, pretty much all of it. It really is. Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then, he says, Will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. If that brings you a question in your mind, better start changing things. But you can always go watch Jeopardy and send me questions you can answer. You can watch for the past 10 years the rest of General Hospital if you want to. Dancing with the Stars. Do you have any investment in it? Any bets you've won? Or is your niece or nephew on the program or something? Or you can always go to Hilton Head or some other place and play golf, or even go to a tournament, a golf tournament. Wow! You can sit in the stand in the crowd 500 feet away with a pair of binoculars and see Tiger Woods or whoever sink a little old white ball in a little old hole, and you can cheer all the way back. Nobody cares whether you cheer or not. Well, you can do that. It makes you feel good, and then you go eat dinner, buffet there at Hilton Head. That's or wherever it is, for fun. Then you leave, and you go watch more TV, or you go to the club or the lodge or whatever and play some more golf and sink those little old balls, those little old holes, all day long. But, don't forget to go to church on Sunday now and put money in the plate. Is that going to get you there? Nope, it's not going to whatsoever. Because you got to have more golf. You got to have more good deeds. Have you professed your sin to God? Nope. Why should I do that? Look how good I did this week. I gave this money. I donated to here. I donated to there. I thought good thoughts. Sort of. At least I tried. Then we're professing to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. You preachers, man, I would not want to be in your shower shoes when it comes time for judgment. Lordy, 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 I would not want to be around you in a thunderstorm. The preachers today, followed by the 501c3, Black Robe Regiment, trained Jesuits in drag as a Baptist minister. You know you're lying to your congregations. All this is exactly what's going on. Whew. I've fallen short many times in my life. Many. Sometimes in my Bible studies, I convict myself of, I've got to say what I got to say, but as I'm saying it, I got to either admit it or to myself or where I've fallen short. Someone said to me fairly recently that it's not that we don't mind you preaching or hearing it or whatever. It's that some people just don't believe the way you do. I'm like, huh? How's that work? Read the same Bible. Tells me what to do like it does everybody else. So we have different degrees. Does God let some of us just go to church on Sundays and it's okay, and then others we dedicate our life to it? He gives us varying rewards. Say, well, you did that. Okay, that's no problem. No, it don't work that way. We all are equal. We all are sinners. Jesus is no respecter of persons. Jews, Gentiles are the same in his eyes now. So, the part of the watchman is for his fear of influence to be sincere in what he says and what he does and spread the true gospel according with what the Bible says, even if it convicts or yourself, you still have to do it. Can't leave it out. Can't avoid it. You're obsessed, they say. I said, you're darn right I am. Yeah. Yeah, better believe it. Actually, I see it as not enough. quite frankly. I told some folks, I said, well, actually, I don't see I'm doing enough. I need to find a way to do more. Not happy with it. I think there's more I could be doing. God gives you opportunity, or you take it, or something. It's a personal thing. You got to figure out, well, Lord, how much more you want me to do? And you'll be willing to do it. Given your life, that day's coming. You're giving your life when you give your time also. Dedicate the broadcast. And we're going to talk tonight about part three, I believe it is, of church members who make God sick. And we'll speak on some, what is a real Christian? And Jesus Christ, our coming King. And there you go. We're going to hit it hard tonight. Then tomorrow night, we'll finish up. Definitely tomorrow night, if I don't get all of it done tonight. Lord, tonight we come before you in prayer. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Father, we dedicate this program, this Bible study to you. We ask you, Father, to guide us tonight. Lead us in this way. Forgive us of our sins. We lay them before you. And Father, when we sin, give us that conviction. Lord, give us the wisdom, discernment to speak the truth, the courage to speak out. Give us the opportunity, Lord, when we've been led in that way, that we'll speak out. You give us your voice about what you want us to do. Father, to keep us humble, that we may be worthy to receive your word and worthy to give out your word. We pray for our veterans, Lord, especially for tomorrow, that, Lord, you cover them in the blood of Jesus. Keep them safe as they march, if they march, Lord. But bring tomorrow in your glory to somehow, Lord, in your way, to use that Holy Spirit to bring others to Jesus. Keep them protected. Father, we pray for our veterans that have contemplated or think about doing suicide, the ones hearing the voices in the head due to technology. Father, you use your Holy Spirit to destroy this technology. Cover them with the blood of Jesus. Protect them from supernatural intervention of what's going on today. Father, we pray for children, for those being abducted and caged for these Wicca sacrifices, to take those sacrifices away in one way or another. Father, we pray for those in our government, that, Father, that some will be turned around and become whistleblowers in this world, that, Father, we need truth. Father, to exalt your holy word to the King James Bible, that, Lord, that there be a raising of spiritual knowledge and belief, that the King James Bible will be exalted among all others. Father, to give us wisdom, discernment to read your word, wisdom, discernment to see through the end times and see what's coming, Lord, and see through the deception, and the courage to be watchmen. These things we pray. Our Father, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, for the rest of this week and for this today and for tomorrow, and over all of us, Father, we plead that precious, uncorruptible blood of Jesus over ourselves, that we pray, over those tomorrow and all our family members and everything that belongs to us. We ask you, Father, for giant warrior angels to be loose from heaven, to surround us and protect us, and protect them tomorrow, Lord, from any tragedies that may happen or planned. As your war club and weapons of war, to break down and undam and blow up all the walls of protection around all witches and warlocks and wizards and Satanists and all the like. And Father, we ask you, the Holy Spirit, to break the power of all curses, these hexes, these vexes, the spells and charms and fetishes, the psychic prayers, psychic thought and all witchcraft, the sorcery, the magic, the voodoo, and all mind control. These jinxes and potions, bewitchments, death, destruction, and sickness and pain they've causing. The torment and psychic power, the psychic warfare, the prayer chains be booking up. Everything else being sent my way, or those praying in their direction, or the family members. To return it and the demons to the senders right now, back to them, and sevenfold back to them, and bind it to them by the blood of Jesus. And Father, we pray that these lost souls, that they'll find the light of your Son, Jesus, and that their own snares and their own traps have been set against themselves. And in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we ask to loose them from all mind control of Satan. And Father, we also ask that you bind the Holy Spirit to their hearts, and this to serve as a guide to your Son, Jesus, so they too may be set free from the bondages of Satan. That's why, Father, we also pray, and we pray on that armor of God. We pray on the breastplate of righteousness to protect us on the inside, to strengthen and guard our most vulnerable places in our lives. We pray on the belt of truth buckled around our waist to be protected and held up by the truth of your living word. We pray on our feet the gospels of peace, gospel shoes of peace, Lord, to stand in the shoes of the good news and on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ, who is our solid rock, and receive that peace now from the sole of our feet to the crown of our head. Father, we pray the shield of faith into our hand, to take up that shield of faith we might extinguish every dart and arrow coming our way. And pray on the helmet of salvation. They'll protect our minds from the thoughts that'll lead us astray. And finally, to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the almighty word of God in the King James Bible. To pray this offensive weapon into our hand, and ask that your word would be fitted for every encounter we may come across. Father, that's why we pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Family, you're going to get it all sides when this comes down. And then there's going to be some to come your way that you're going to say, wow, it works. Isn't that a shame we have to say that sometimes? Well, prayer really works. We should say, oh, yeah, well, of course it works. Sometimes, maybe you all do, but sometimes I say, wow, it really works. It's really happening. Well, when you start seeing the mark of the beast, the way they're putting out this Trex, I forget the name of the thing now, but it's like a spiral wheel. It's got 666 on the end of it. Looks like a flower or something. They're calling it the mark of God. It's a mark of Satan is what it is. Come from Lie Killers or something like that. Some group, LieKillers.com or some other nonsense. Don't think that the Luciferians, Wicca, even those fallen angels won't have web pages. Because they do. Saint Germain, Sanan de Manuel, Wicca, Wesak Festival, all that. Man, they got websites. Oh. Websites even. That hoot. It's moving along. Judge strikes down all Arkansas laws banning gay marriage. Man, Alaska's next. ACLU, NAACP, ADL. It's all the same. They all work different areas, but they all work for the same controllers. And once they make it federal, that gay marriage is legal federal, somewhere along the way, whoa, boy, we're in for a ride. It's not Six Flags over Texas either. It's going to be a lot worse than that. You got to hang in there. It's coming your way, family. This is, you know, there's no way getting around it. I talked today on the broadcast that jumping in a outhouse that you put on a portable outhouse, you put on a train track, and the train's coming, and you say, well, I'll see the train coming. I'm just going to get in the outhouse and close the door and in the darkness, and maybe it'll just go away. It's going to go away after it turns your little outhouse and you into splinters. Hiding in the closet in the dark won't make the train stop. The train's coming. Closing your eyes, putting on blindfolds, not going to make it stop. Judgment will come. You think that God's going to overlook the Roman soldiers that did what they did to his son? Going back to the Old Testament, the millions of Assyrians and all these that are going to be judged, Old Testament, New Testament, the wars that we've been involved in, the Illuminati families that live, you think they're going to escape judgment? No. Every human being will be judged. Those who rejected Jesus will receive punishment based on their works. That's after the fact. And those that accepted Jesus Christ will get crowns or nothing, but at least you made it by fire. We got a lot to look not in a forward to in a positive way, but a lot to look forward to that's not so positive. Family, we're going to be tested. You're tested when you walk out of your house and you go downtown and somebody that's destitute and jobless and scraggly say, man, I need $5 for something to eat. Entertain strangers unaware. Some might be angels. Sometimes when you say, oh, yeah, I give the poor and I go to church, and then you're walking down the street and all of a sudden somebody out of nowhere appears and say, oh, sir, I need, get away from me. You're going to use it for drugs anyway. Get away. After you've told people that how you do all this stuff at Goodwill. God sees that. He knows. There's no getting away with it. I'll say it like this. I know someone that was sat down to eat and eating at a buffet, and I know somebody that saw this three elderly ladies come in. One of them wasn't so elderly necessarily as the others were, but could hardly walk, bad, real bad. And this person finished up eating and had this thought, this person, that why not just buy that lady a cane? This person thought. And the person also thought that where to get it before they left the eating place. And so this person ran quickly to a place that sold the cane within, as pretty close, got back in time to give the cane to the lady that couldn't walk, dropped it off and left. It's that voice inside that person that says, hey, you better do this. Or somebody comes in front of you and a little voice says, better give them that. There's your tithing. It's not Sunday morning. Your tithing is when God comes at you through the odd times. You listen to that small voice. We think because we go to church, you're accustomed to the song. And you ever notice this? You ever notice? You know when it's going to come. And everybody starts digging their pockets before they ever say anything. Everybody starts, you see heads bobbing up and down like dipping ducks, and they're all reaching back, the women are going up, right before they send the deacons out, or whatever. They start playing that song, and everybody's already digging, just like you're getting ready to change class, right? At 8:50, you know the bell's going to ring, so everybody starts moving. The last 5 minutes, the teacher doesn't get anything done because of slam, bang, bang books. Getting ready for that whistle to blow, that bell to ring. Everybody's working, doing whatever. Woo-hoo. The thing goes off, automatic stop. They just stop what they're doing no matter what. It's 4 o'clock, man. It's 5 o'clock. I'm done. Hey, man, can you stay another 10 minutes? No, I'm done. No. Hey, look, 5 o'clock, I'm done. Go see my union guy. You know, we're so conditioned. Oh, boy. But it's when that out of ritual, someone needs something, help, or some kind of attention, or something, and that little voice says, okay, here's your test. That don't mean you go around saying, you know what I did today? I did 5 things. Good. No, because who sees you? Your Father in heaven knows, and the Father in heaven sees. That's all that matters anyway. Anyway. Those Christians we're talking about think they're saved. So when you're saved, you have fruit of the Spirit. It shows up in what you do. An indifferent and sincere Christian service is an abomination to God. You know, it's popular to do, it is very popular to do church work and makes you feel good about yourself. And that's a good thing. It's fruits of the Spirit. Organizations are multiplied in the churches, and they go overseas, and they have all kinds of different organizations and stuff. People are glad to be named chairman of this and president of that and all this we talked about last night. Youth are taught speech making and go to Boy Scouts or become an Eagle Scout. We have Congressman Bonatz here going up for elections, and when he was in school, he was an Eagle Scout. Oh, hooray, hooray. Suppose that very strict rules begin to be enforced for Christian service, for example. It demands that every Sunday school teacher give up card parties and movies and cigarettes. You can no longer do that. Oh, you're obsessive. That women teachers in hair and dress be different from the world. Demand that Sunday school teachers then actually be present at teachers' meetings every week. Oh, I'm too busy. But that they look up every absentee. Hold them to account for every boy and girl. Then you'll begin to see how many Christians who are willing to do active, not willing to be really at the altar, on fire for God. It's no trouble to get people to sing. Most of singing, unfortunately, in a lot of cases where it's routine, touches no hearts. Leads no conviction or salvation. Some churches are warm about this, and some churches that are of the Spirit will. Not everyone, though. It's when that singing brings everybody up instead of sitting there mumbling the words. Does it warn or invite sinners? Is it singing of words or notes, but it's not testifying nor preaching? Is it rock and roll music where I just feel, you feel it? Oh, I feel it. Oh, yeah, I feel it. What do you feel? Convicted? Should convict? Are people really saved through the song? Granted, some songs of old plant the seed. But what singers do you know that expect God to save souls through the singing of the song? How many singers do you know that weep as they sing? That's a true sign of repentance, of spirit touching you. The idea these days is to sing correctly, or sing circumspectively, to excite admiration, perhaps enjoyment. But all this kind of singing, whether one or many, is an abomination, because congregational singing or special singing must sometimes, alike, might offend him, maybe, when it does not come from a fervent and contrite hearts, like singing a prayer that you just say because you see the words. But we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit when we do these things, speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. You know, it's kind of strange that we never connect being filled with the Spirit and Christian singing. God does it, though. Really, no one is fit to sing for God unless he's filled with the Spirit. He sees through the facade. No singing is acceptable or helpful if one does not really sing really in the heart. But oh, may God put a melody singing, ringing in your souls, that you may sing with gladness, sing with urgency, sing with a feeling, and sing with tears. Do you feel those tears when you sing? You know, we have oftentimes to break into hallelujahs. Isn't there a song about that? A hallelujah song as you sing? I don't remember the name of the song, how it goes. That actual action and fervent emotion, heart, is more than any hallelujah. You sometimes have an animal enthusiasm, enjoying the rhythm. Yeah, all right. When we sing these songs. But do we really sing to the power of the Holy Spirit? You know, your singing can be lukewarm. If it is lukewarm, it's an abomination that nauseates God. It's coming from the heart and singing to the top of your tongue, to your lungs, and out it comes. So be careful never to sing what you don't mean. Singing that's insincere and hypocritical, singing or even praying, does not please God at all. When you do the singing, think of the words. Project the words. It's telling you a story. So we can say, may he forgive our lukewarmness in our singing. If you go to Ephesians, where are you, Ephesians? Ephesians 5, 18, 19. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Eat, but don't gluttony. Drink, but don't get drunk. You know, there's a difference in preaching and other public speaking, actually. In speeches, you memorize the words. Get them all polished up, pronounced right. Not the southern way of talking, y'all. you kind of work on, like a rain in Spain and Maine falls gently on the plain. By George, I think he's got it. Yeah, well, those dull syllables, man, drive me nuts. Those silent H's and B's. And I always said, if they make them silent, why even have them there in the first place? Go to Toastmasters. But logical and well-ordered Toastmasters presentation. But when you begin to preach, some way the Spirit of God gets hold of you. And, yeah, you'd oftentimes leave. Whoa. Yep, your prepared thread of discourse. What you're going to talk about, sometimes when you let the Holy Spirit lead you, let me tell you, sometimes you leave the words you want to talk about. With this illustration or that or some entirely new material that you hadn't even prepared for. Isn't that a hoot? And then the tears begin to run sometimes as you speak. The emotion, the flow, the time flies by. You don't fight for the words or worry about it. You're like, well, what I write this for? You may even have to change the title of what you were writing for because you went in an entirely different direction. Get on a roll. You feel choked up with emotion, maybe. When the tears start coming, that's the Holy Spirit touching your soul. And whatever words you speak, God will hold you to it. And when you speak it, and you fall away from it, He'll convict you of it. And so the next time or two, you may try to preach cold and barren and powerless. Maybe sometimes if you knew nothing of God. You can feel then that you had no joy in your own heart and you wonder why. How you could rejoice others, you can't. When you have no tears over sinners or no heart that is broke because you see somebody else hurt. No tears over sinners, and why should sinners even cry? Looking up to God to ask God in prayer to give you back again the tears, the broken heart, and it'll fill you full. All preaching without tears, without fervor, without a holy abandonment, such as you as a man must have if you're possessed and driven by the Spirit of God. All this kind of preaching or talking is a mockery. So God forgive you poor lukewarm preachers. You'll be judged. And for the rest of us too, as watchmen. Like Shakespeare said, we're actors on the stage, we portray only fiction. And yet, they're so into the story, they weeping and laughing, or eyes and voice eloquent. Combined eloquently as servants of a fervent heart. So we're in the place, where are some of these church congregations, where are the places for holy laughter, holy drunkenness, holy drunkenness? What in the world are you talking about? Come on, Cletus. Holy laughter, where you're laughing uncontrollably? Holy drunkenness, where you start slumping down in your pew. It's acceptable. You're on the floor, cleaning up their carpet with your body. What is going on? It's not of God. Actors on the stage portraying only fiction. Even as imagined tell, a bit of fiction becomes deadly real to these people. Preachers are talking about a real hell. Hell that has fire, torment, a hell that some poor sinner enters every moment he rejected Christ. Every real preacher has a weight of responsibility upon them. They might well drive them to their knees if they were to actually take up their cross. Or else just drive them mad because they can't follow up. But with certain platitudes, dull tones, with eyes that have no fire, no tears, they preach a powerless gospel. Lost souls scream in hell for a drop of water, yet they have no tears. Angels rejoice and shout in heaven over a sinner saved. They have no hallelujahs. So many of the preachers today are wells without waters. They go without being sent, and preachers without being prophets. The country is full of unemployed teachers and preachers. How in the world can a preacher be unemployed? How's that even remotely possible? There are people who preach in the parks and street corners and country schoolhouses or churches within churches. That's missing that personal touch. There are children that play in the streets. There's prisoners and hungry-hearted in the jails. We all have different assignments, different directions, I suppose, different missions. There are homes where death has been. There are drunkards who need a friend, and there's dying sinners everywhere. And you know, preachers are unemployed. Sometimes a preacher will say, I have no work at the present. You know, what it means is, there's no work with a regular salary. Well, how's that employment work for some ministers? And what do they do with it? When the pastor gladly takes the opportunity at some time to preach in one of the churches hungry for preaching in those days, a church waiting for a new minister or a new preacher of the gospel to fire them up under the seats, you know, in the days of Malachi, God says that priests will not even shut the doors of the temple for nothing, nor kindle a fire at the altar without pay. Malachi 1 verse 10. So doubtless many preachers would not preach if we're not paid for it. For the very same reason. There's a lot of church members will fill a nominal position of sorts, but they did not labor and sweat with a holy concern to get people saved. How important that is. You know, we cannot get workers through soul winning visits to hospitals. Not enough personal work in the city jail for visiting house to house and more soul sending and giving out tracts. Some of the other religions do. So the religions of the Jehovah's Witness, I think. Mormons maybe do. Some others, they go out, you can always tell. But the gospel is not correct. Jesus is the only begotten Son of the living God. King James Bible is the only true word of God, and with evidence. It's not an opinion, it's a fact. Other Bibles are missing verses. On my Facebook, a meme, they call it, a mime, something. It has little pictures put up. Someone did a comparison of Matthew 17:21, and I harp on for it frequently. Matthew 17:21, King James Bible, and you see it there. It's, you know, wow, what a surprise that is, right? Then the other Bibles, NIV, the verse is not there. And the 2:13 Bibles, 2013, they have the 21 there, but it has a footnote. Go to the footnote. You go to the footnote, it says, now go to Mark 9:20. You got to thumb through. So you got like 200 verses that's not there. That's a problem. And there's people that's remark section below that mime, that meme, that mime, that they're surprised. Said, wow, what a catch. He said, meme. Meme. What a catch that is. Wow, we're so glad you showed us. How come that's a surprise? Shouldn't they have noticed that? I'm glad they did and glad we pointed out to them. But why is it such a big deal? Why can't they say, oh, yeah, we knew about that? They don't. They say, wow. Whoa, wow. It's not there. It's gone. Yeah. I've been reading the Bible for so long and never noticed it. I have people tell me, I've been reading this Bible for 20 years. I've never noticed that. I'm like, what? It's almost like you feel privileged if you can say, well, it's missing 17 verses. Want to see them? Wow, look at that. It's really gone. Yeah. So why could everybody pick this on this? But was it such a surprise? And how come the congregations aren't speaking out? Preacher, these are missing verses. Why don't we have the verses, the book that has the verses, all there? Why can't the congregations put their preachers at on notice? It got me boggled. Baptist churches, Presbyterian, nobody says nothing. Nobody says a thing. Says nothing. And then when you show them, it's like, wow, and they changed Bibles. So you just say, okay, and you're wondering to yourself, what's going on here? Let every one of us search our heart to see if the service for God is from a hot heart. Unless there's a holy fervor, a fervor inspired by the burning spirit of God, you can't please him with our service. Not halfway. He doesn't want cold work. He doesn't want unattentive or inattentive listeners to sermons. He does not want singing with no heart rejoicing or preaching with no tears. I've run across some with tears. I've run across a few in the past 6 months. I said, whoa, really preaching. You get a lot of that in the certain churches. Not all of them. Very few, actually. Well, they really care about the people coming up front or smaller and smaller. There's one preacher that says one time that he was wakened by an alarm clock to go to early radio service, and he sort of looked at himself and sighed for the burdens of the day. He had not gotten enough sleep before, and he was to preach about 5 times. So the burdens of the day was going to be heavy. He wanted to be through with it, have that cup pass. He didn't feel like doing it. Then came upon him the shamed realization that he was not glad, not happy in the service of God. And he ought to have been able to cry out with David, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go into the house of the Lord. Psalms 122, verse 1. That he should have rejoiced like Paul, that God had counted you worthy, counted him worthy, putting to the ministry. 1 Timothy 1 verse 12. How great thou art. How great is our privilege that you've never had a lack of a place to preach the gospel. That we can thank, something we thank God for, right? That he has that trust in us that we can do that. To thank God that you have more calls than you can even fill. Sometimes I wonder, because I don't have 25,000 in front of me, or 10,000, or 500, or whatever, but I have a number. I need to be happy with 5 or 6 or 7 or 10 or 12 or something. Sometimes you wonder if you're really making a difference. How wicked is it that one should feel weary in the heart over it? To remember that the thing that disgusted God with the Jews, as he warned them through the prophet Malachi, the Jews, behold, what a weariness is it. Malachi 1, verse 13. They sniffed at the table of the Lord and brought that which was torn and lame and the sick, and God was disgusted with their offerings. Is that not what Cain did? So when he saw the sin, confessed it. When you see your own sin, you confess it to God and beg him, plead with him to let you never again be weary of the work that's so dear to the heart of Christ. To be happy with what you got. You know, the angels in heaven would preach it if they could. But they're for tasking. Why would you not rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory that God has made you a preacher of his gospel? But a lukewarmness in a Christian service is an abomination to God. Confess it and forsake it and wait in the closet of confession. Not in the outhouse on the side of the tracks. With the train coming. To wait in the closet of confession and penance and prayer until God again gives you a hot heart, a hot message from the dear heart of God. I know, and the biggest fear, knowing my past and background to share with you, that if I were to go back in the ways I was, I would not be able to deliver what I deliver on airways. I would not be able to talk. I would not be able to no longer. I would probably talk about the New World Order. I'd probably talk about the history of the, that's easy. The history of the Constitution and all this. And even that might be difficult. To put all the dots together is not that easy. I could read you a history book, read parts of it. Probably not true anyway. But to connect the dots feverishly and show you how Satan works, that would be difficult. To read a paragraph is one thing. But to connect dots and do it with passion is another. People lack that passion for God that they used to have. A lot of passion for TV. A lot of passion for golf. A lot of passion for football. A lot of passion for day-to-day problems. When they're over, then what? TV is 100% fiction. There's nothing on it real. Then people get mad at you for doing what you do because it convicts them. And when you do something off, you get convicted. How are you going to take it? Modern Christians are unconcerned about the Bible. That is probably an understatement. So are most preachers. Definitely rabbis and priests. The lukewarmness of church members toward the Word of God is actually shocking. You know, first of all, people do not believe the Bible. They say they do. Read the words and, you understand that? I do. They don't really. And sometimes most people say, well, it's really a lot of metaphors. It's really not literal. No, it's literal. Parables are told you they're parables. What's not parables, literal. You know, it's strange how many people call themselves Christians, yet even fundamentalists, yet don't even believe certain parts of the Bible. Do not count them to be infallibly correct. So many believe that inspiration, but not in the verbal inspiration. Many think that the Genesis account of creation is only allegorical and figurative, that no fish really swallowed Jonah, or they do not believe that Jesus literally came out from the grave. There was one time, long, long, long ago, in one instance that I'd read, that a Presbyterian pastor, wrote another preacher, insisted that Jesus could not have had a physical body after his resurrection. Christian scientists say they believe the Bible and then to deny even the fact of sin. What to do, what to do? A lot of people do this. What does it sound like when someone really does it?
The Bible is an amazing book.
Is it literally true, the Bible?
Probably not. You know, I mean, the idea that... I know I'm not a literalist.
Do we all worship the same God, Christian and Muslim?
I think we do.
Does.
We have different routes of getting to the Almighty.
Any questions? I love evidence. I'm not making it up. It goes to the highest level, including preachers, pastors, ministers, rabbis, priests, popes, bishops, cardinals, blue jays, I don't know, whatever else. All kinds of names, descriptions, rankings, I don't know what. They better wake up. Bobbed hair, rebellious wives, and when they read the divine commandments, they about obedient wives and long hair and women keeping silence in the church and not usurping authority to teach or preach to men. Of course, men aren't taking the responsibility either. It's forever before I ever prayed when I was a married guy. Matter of fact, I've been married more than once, and I was poorly a husband, the first two, and third one was my come around. We all go through this, some of us one way or the other, of one thing or another, divorces and adulterous behavior, lying, cheating, or just being cold in a marriage. The men's been subjugated. The women's been brought to the front service. You know why? Because of the funding of the feminist movement by the Rockefellers to divide the families, destroy the nuclear family by design. And it's worked perfectly to turn the roles around. Children that's not disciplined by the father don't feel loved. The father has the role. It's natural. The mother's the comforter, the teacher. But the men are not taking the responsibility of leading the preaching and the family and so forth, and disciplinarian. The mother says, okay, honey, I'm going to teach you this. It's okay, but, you know, and they work together. That's been destroyed by feminism as designed and created by the Illuminati. Started in the 1940s, 1950s. They needed that before. Family even had it in the movie, TV. 40s and 50s. TV, father knows best. You got to be kidding me. Would that go over today if someone said, I have a good idea? Someone would say, what's that? I'm going to start a new TV reality series. What's that going to be? Father Knows Best. I don't think that would make it too well. Do you? No. TV is used to influence. Paul was just an old bachelor. Had it in. That's what they think is You know, the going through Paul's teaching, was that Paul was just an old bachelor who had an in for the women. And more than once they say that church members have been talking that they would not follow the plain commandments of Proverbs because about whipping children to make them obey, because Solomon's married so many wives and had so many children that he did not know. Most of us say that we believe the Bible, but our profession is insincere. We believe the Bible, but not that scientifically accurate. And it is scientifically accurate. We believe the Bible, but not that it's historically correct. But there's no misstatements of history or any inconsistency or errors. There's none. We believe the Bible, but not that it's prophecies about the literal reign of Christ, the conversion of the Jews, the restoration of David's throne, and all that will take place. We believe the Bible, we say. We don't believe miracles are possible. We do not believe God's promises about answered prayers. Insincere, hypocrites, really indifferent to the Word of God? Are we? We don't take it seriously enough. We say to someone that really worships hard and fast, oh man, you better slack up, brother. You got to live some. Isn't there a song about Catholic girls don't wait, something like that? I forgot the song. It's like a 1970s or 70s, 80s song. Songs are all in our lives, influencing us. We believe it nominally, but not with our hearts. We're not infidels, no. But we believe the Bible is general, but not in particular. We're a party of it, partly against it. We're not cold toward it, but neither are we red hot. We're only lukewarm, and that nauseates God. But how the Lord Jesus leaned upon the Word of God. His constant passion was to live every moment. When he prayed, he prayed out blood. Can you imagine that kind of praying? The Scripture might be fulfilled. He did not forget it in the Garden of Eden, Gethsemane. I never could spell that same word twice, the same way. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it was repeatedly mentioned concerning the crucifixion, Christ died according to the Scriptures and rose again the third day according to the Scripture. 1 Corinthians, you'll go to 15, verses 3 to 4. And with the word of God, Jesus defeated Satan at his temptation time and declared later that no one, that not one jot nor one tittle should ever pass until all be fulfilled. And I ask those who don't believe the King James Bible is the true word of God, I ask them, then what Bible is? They never, ever answer that question. The response is always getting mad, angry, blocking, or otherwise hanging up. Or, oh, I forgot one, walking out. What Bible do you use then? Or is God a liar? You can't have it both ways. But you know, Christians today are lukewarm in following the Bible. We follow creeds easily, though, don't we? We take blood oaths. And we hang to them. We fight for them. We fight for our preacher, even though he's using the wrong Bible. We make excuses. We follow the religion as if it was something we will find in heaven. All Presbyterians over here in heaven, over on this side over here, and all you Methodists go over here. It didn't work that way. Nope, it ain't going to happen. We follow preachers and leaders. But where is the man who wholeheartedly searches the Bible, not to find an argument for his own position, but rather to see what says the Word of God? The fact is that Christians are not interested in the Bible. Parts of it, scriptures here and there. The average Christian has never even read the Bible through. All over the nation, you can put it to the test anywhere you go, and in the average group of Christians, not a third profess they've even read through the whole Word of God. Only a few Christians know how many books are in the Bible. Very few can even name them. How many authors there are in the Bible? How many years it covers? What's your favorite book in the Bible? Whether it be John or Psalms or Romans or Matthew. How many chapters in the book that you love the best? And repeatedly, devout Christians have held their hands to signify that they were familiar with the book of Hezekiah or the book of Samson. But the average Christian does not know these are not books in the Bible. How about the Gnostic books? They'll fight for them books, man. They'll get mad at the King James Bible because those books aren't in there. You ever notice that? They'll have a favorite Gnostic book that they'll fight for. Book of Enoch is one such one. Never written by Enoch. Enoch was a man of God, taken 3-4 generations before the flood. Taken up alive, translated, changed DNA in other words, translated. Took the blood out, God changed it to flesh and bone, took him up to heaven. I'd say God loved him pretty much. Christians don't know that their Bibles even mortally well. You know, Christians don't know that their Bibles even mortally well, but if the first 23rd or 103rd Psalm or the 14th chapter of John, or the 8th and 12th chapters of Romans, or wherever taken out of the Bible, and half a dozen others, then two-thirds of all the scriptures that the average Christian can quote would be gone. One reason people don't, you know that so many verses are missing, and they're so amazed when you show it to them, because they never noticed it, obviously. Christians know more about Joe Lewis or back in the day or Arnold Schwarzenegger or, I don't know, some movie star than do about Samson, who was real. They know more about some political figure or some baseball star or Tiger Woods or some other golfer than do about Paul. Of course, when you start asking people about these things, you can't say who's Jeff and Mutt. They'll say, who? You have to use somebody up to date. Who's the Simpsons? Oh, I know who that is, blah, blah, blah. Jeff and Mutt, they won't even know that today. It tells your age, don't it? But how about Paul and Barnabas? They won't know. Christians simply don't know what the Bible says about baptism, nor divorce, nor about hell, or certainly not about hell because preachers won't touch it. Not about demons because preachers won't touch it. Used to long ago, but not any longer. So many are led astray by every word of doctrine. Very few Christians, if marooned on a desert island with a sinner, would show the sinner how to be saved. I got a handbook, thick one, on false religions. Lord have mercy, that thing's thick. They have a Bible on the Gnostic Bibles. Gnostic Bibles, it's like 4 inches thick. Modern Christians don't know the Bible they claim to love. Some read it chapter a day, read it with yawns, and then have to place a bookmark at the place where they stopped so they can remember where they begin the next day. because they don't remember what they've read. Oh, I can read it, but I can't remember it. Yes, you remember street addresses, telephone numbers, names of friends, batting averages. You know, I've seen some kids, some adults, can, man, they can whip off batting averages and stuff. I'm like, what? Wow. They have fantasy football. That in itself is an interesting title. Fantasy football. Hello. Fantasy football here. Football itself. I played football all my life, just about. Mixed martial arts. I loved fighting. I didn't do mixed martial arts, but then I got liking Chuck Norris back in the day and all that. And had my favorite football when I was a teenager. Ray Ninsky, Dick Butkus, you know. I know that ages me, but as a teenager then, I know what it was like. They remember what baseball team is ahead. They sell a baseball card for $75,000 or something like that. Whoa. Remember candidates for office, maybe, or remember about talk about thousands of events discussed in daily newspapers. We talk about that in the broadcast. People separate conservative talk shows with religion. Your talk show subjects are linked up to this conspiracy. It's all connected. Yet people separate it. Simple truth is that Christians do not read the Bible because they don't love it. Young people today don't see it. They see it as a history book. Oh, history bores me so. No, it's a future book. It gives you history, what happened. It's going to tell you what's going to happen. They read a chapter in the Bible as a matter of duty and then read it to the entire daily newspaper. Equal in volume to a book or two or three in the paper, in the Bible. They read the Bible as respect for duty and read the newspaper because they enjoy it and love it and do the crossword puzzles. You read the crossword puzzle? 2,000 pieces? You ever seen one of those things? Had a friend, still a friend pretty much, but they're into, I mean, heavy, into putting jigsaw puzzles. I mean, complicated ones. I said, what do you get out of that? Oh, it helps me think, help me read the Bible. I said, what? How do you do that? Well, it makes me have to think and have to ask. I said, wouldn't reading the Bible make you have to think? I don't understand. Oh, yeah, it makes me have to decide the, you know, colors and all that. I said, well, okay, fine. So you're rewarded every time you get a piece to come together. Now you're finished with it. What do you do with it now? Well, I tear it up and put it back in the box. Oh, my gosh. Who's on first? Oh, boy. And then what? Okay. All right. Okay. Or you frame it. Sit there and look at it. What are you doing? Looking at my crossword puzzle. You put it together? Uh-huh, look at it. Wait, no, you look at it. I'm looking at it. Now what? Well, keep looking. Oh, okay. Come on now. Lukewarm church members read a few verses in the Bible in Sunday school lessons. Set up to midnight reading a favorite novel. Sad truth is we have no heart for the Bible. We don't love it. We do not search it. We don't meditate on it day and night. It's not to us sweeter than honey in the honeycomb, as it was to David who wrote the Psalms. Surely nothing could show our backslidden state more quickly than our attitude toward the Bible. Prosperity, success in everything we say and do. Everything we say and do is promised to one who meditates day and night in the Word of God and does not depart from its teachings. Psalms 1, verses 1 to 3, and Joshua 1, verse 8. Someone say Joshua. Joshua? Yeah. Is that in the Bible? Yeah. Yet people read the Bible as a drudgery or not at all. The entire Bible can be read through in about 10 months at 4 chapters a day. Or in a year by reading 3 chapters on weekdays, 5 chapters on Sunday. Yet we are more interested in our letters, more interested in the daily papers and comics, or more interested in idle chatter or gossip TV than we are in the Word of God. I'm guilty in a lot of cases here. I won't let that slip. If I say it, I have to agree with it. I have to understand it. I have to admit it myself. I am guilty of these. Surely God's grieved then and angry with us for the criminal and inexcusable indifference that we've all had toward the Holy Word of God. Tomorrow, I want to talk about the hypocrisy of cold-hearted praying. A bogus Christianity without sacrifice. And tomorrow night we'll finish up on those two areas. I don't want to throw too much at you tonight about lukewarm preaching. But then next week I'm going to go after preachers. 33 ways that they, either by design or by their whether taught in these schools, that to keep people from being saved. 33 ways. That's quite a few to pick from. And unfortunately, you'll find a lot of them, unfortunately, are by design. That's the worst part of it. People are asking me today, and I'm getting a lot of questions that in my comments on Freemasonry, and people are finding it very difficult to get a level-headed answer on this or afraid to talk about it. I'm not afraid to talk about it. And I do it for the Freemasons, so they'll hopefully hear it and understand what they're involved in. That's why. Alcoholic Anonymous and all this is 12 steps. Family, get out of that. This is New Age theology. These are dangerous. I'm going to answer somebody these questions here about that specifically. They teach you about a God, a little g, but not the God of the Bible. Jesus, our coming King. Jesus is coming for his believers. Christ will come suddenly. When he comes to take his believers with him, he'll come suddenly and unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. I talked about this the other night. Believers will be judged. The believers will go to be with the Lord Jesus in heaven. There, the believers will be judged for what they have done after they were saved. This is called the judgment seat of Christ. It's for believers only. And the Freemasons aren't taught this. They're taught that everybody goes through the judgment seat of Christ. No, they're taught that they go through the great white throne judgment, everybody. So therefore, good deeds, they say, will get you over. That's how they do it. They think by belonging to Freemasons that do good deeds, they're way ahead of everybody else. I know a Freemason said, quote, "You see this ring? That's my ticket to heaven." Oh, boy. And no, it's not at all. You see how this, and the Freemasons control law enforcement, business, industry, education, and they're all going to be targeted for death by the Brotherhood once they have total control. This is not a game. This is not something been sensational. This is what's going to happen. It puts a whole new meaning to the word, to the scriptures, Psalms 34:21. Look that one up. Psalms 34:21. Hadn't happened yet. It's going to. Some believers will receive great rewards at this judgment because they were faithful in serving the Lord. And I guess this word ties in with my other lessons. Interesting. Other believers will be ashamed because they did not live for the Lord, but be glad you made it. The marriage supper of the Lamb. After the judgment of the believers, then comes a graduation supper. Can you imagine this? There is no way for us to describe how beautiful and wonderful that event's going to be. As the bride of Christ, you'll be joined to the Lord Jesus to love Him and be loved with Him forever. But what will happen to the unbelievers? While the unbelievers will go through a great time of trouble here on earth, called the Great Tribulation, evil and wickedness will abound. There'll be terrible wars, famines, that even the United States will be totally famished, earthquakes and pestilence such as the world has never seen before. One third of the inhabitants of the earth will be killed, and this terrible time is known as the Great Tribulation. And during this time, a man called the Antichrist will come to power. The word anti means against. And the Antichrist is against God, against Christ. And the Antichrist will perform great miracles, and his power will not come from God. His power will come from Satan. What I call, in kind of a mantra, if you want to call it that, supernatural whiz-bang smoke and mirrors will abound. It's called a jingle, not a mantra. A jingle, whiz-bang, smoke and mirrors, will deceive many. You know, these magicians, I did a study, and these magicians, several of them, that have these unbelievable tricks. Chairs moving through glass, bodies. Family, they've given their life to Satan. The demons inside them, demons aside from them, demons around them, manipulate DNA, change particle vibration. Magic is magic. Magic is supernatural manipulation. That's all it is. But they've made a pact with the devil for this notoriety, for this attention they get. It's not amazing. It's sad. Through his miraculous powers, the Antichrist will gain control of the whole world. At first, he'll come as a good guy. Then he'll turn ugly. No one will be able to buy or sell without his mark. We've talked about this many times, the technology involved there. He will demand that all men worship him and receive his mark. Those who refuse to worship the Antichrist and receive his mark will be killed. Those who do not accept his mark and worship him will spend all eternity with him in the lake of fire. Those who do accept it. You'll find this in Revelation 14, 9 to 11. Christ will then return to the earth in great power and glory at the end of this tribulation and great tribulation period, 7 years. And this will happen at God's appointed time. And the Lord Jesus will return to the earth with his believers, his saints, his mighty angels. He'll come in great power and great glory. He'll destroy the Antichrist and his followers and put an end to this time of tribulation. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and verse 8. The Antichrist believes, or got the others believing, and mankind believing, that by using technology, the knowledge of good and evil, by using technology, science, Star Wars, earthquake, harp, control of the weather. This is the ultimate reason for this control of the weather through harp and other technologies, is that Satan sees this as God's weapon and arsenal. Meteorites, earthquakes, tornadoes, water, fire. So if they can control all this, then they could effectively have a fighting chance against God. And if they create, listen, if they create the transhumanized army, supernatural beings, they figure it'll be even with his saints coming back that they have supernatural beings. Supernatural, transhumanized. Armageddon will not be fought by humans. After the great earthquake and the sixth seal, there will be no more technology available. You will have sticks and stones and arrows, and because technology will be completely non-existent. There will be no technology, no computer systems, no operating military equipment. That's not talked about too many times. Jesus Christ will reign as king above all earth. After the Antichrist is destroyed, the Lord Jesus will reign on the earth from Jerusalem for 1,000 years after that, and believers will reign with him. Revelation 5, verse 10, look it up, and Revelation 20, verse 4. And during that 1,000 years reign, Satan will be bound in chains. He'll not be able to tempt people or cause trouble on this earth. Animals won't fight and kill each other. God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will rule with the world with righteousness. And the Bible says, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. Zechariah 14, verse 9. And he will judge the world in righteousness. Psalms 9, verse 8. There'll be no wars, no hunger, no disease. All men will live together in peace and harmony. Even the animals will be chained so that their fierce ones will not attack the weaker ones. All children will be taught about the Lord. Everyone from the greatest to the least of these will know that Jesus Christ is king over all the earth. Isaiah 11, verse 9. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, Satan will be set free from his prison for a time, and he will go out again and deceive many people, because during that period of time, mankind will not have been tempted. They will not have been able to test like we do today. You see, they must be given the opportunity to make their decision and choice. And once again, Satan and his followers will rebel against God and his Son and the Lord Jesus Christ. This time, fire will come down from heaven to destroy them, and Satan will be cast into the lake of fire, which is his final destination. And never again, ever, will Satan be able to cause trouble. Revelation 20, verse 10. The unbelievers will then be judged. After Satan is cast into the lake of fire, the wicked dead shall be judged. The judgment of the wicked dead is called the judgment of the great white throne. And this is for unbelievers only. The bodies of the unbelievers will be raised, and all of them, small and great, from all beginning of mankind, will stand before God. Revelation 20, verse 11 to 12. And I saw a great throne, white throne, to him that sat on it, from whose face of the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. and the books were opened, and those and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. That's after the fact, though. Christ himself will be the judge of this judgment. The Bible says that the Father has committed all judgment to the Son. Those who rejected Christ as a Savior must now meet him as their judge. Before, he was intercessor. Here, he'll be judge. And the record books will be opened. Each one will be judged according to their deeds. Some unbelievers will receive greater punishment than others. You'll find this in Luke 12, 47 and 48. But all will be lost forever. Revelation 20, verse 15. God will create a new heaven and a new earth. The earth will be destroyed by fire. God will create a new heaven, new earth, where there will be no more sin, ever. He's coming again. And soon, for us, is relative, but not really. We see the signs already of the possible tribulation getting ready to pop. We know by the signs which the Bible tells us of his return. There'll be wars, earthquakes, famines, pestilence, worldwide. A great wickedness on the earth and many false prophets. We see that more than ever now. Jews would again be in their land and that they would again have control of Jerusalem, Matthew 24 and Luke 21. So when exactly the Lord would come? Nobody knows. But that day knoweth an hour, knoweth no man, Matthew 24, 36. Though we don't know exactly when the Lord is coming, the Bible does give us certain facts concerning his coming. But you know, one, it may happen any time. He said, therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think, not the Son of Man cometh. Matthew 24, 44. It's going to take place instantly. The coming of the Lord Jesus for his believers will be a sudden event in the twinkling of an eye. And only those who are truly saved will be caught up with the Lord. The Bible says that only they that are Christ will be caught up to meet him in the air. So now, in conclusion, how can you be ready? One, you must be saved. When he appears in the clouds to take his believers to be with him, it will be too late then to get ready. You may have your name on a church roll, like we've talked about, but if you have not been born again, you'll be left behind when Christ comes. Number two, you must be watching for his return. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Matthew 24, verse 42. So, do you want to be ready? Obey God's word. Do what he tells you to do. If you have sin in your life, confess it and turn from it. If you have wronged someone, ask him to forgive you. If you have hatred or unforgiveness in your heart toward anyone, go to them and get it straight. Whatever God tells you to do, do it now. Because that's what it means to be watching for the Lord's return. I was not a good husband in my first marriage. I was 19 years old, 21. I wasn't physically abusive, but I was emotionally unavailable. I didn't do the right things. I was still going through my senior year of college. I saw myself going to Marine Corps to kill people. So I was not making a good husband at all. It lasted something like 9 months. This was back in 1973, 74. She was a good person. I was not a good husband. And I went and got Marine Corps and whatever. Well, that was in 1975, 74, 75. That was quite a long time ago. I've always had some problem with that. When I became born again, it kept coming across my mind. 83, 84. That's still a long time ago. It's always been kind of a stick in my craw about me. And when I started really getting heavy with my broadcasting and now preaching like I'm doing, I moved to Mount Airy. It's here. I'm now here. The family, about 5 months ago, I go to this place I always go called Ruby Tuesdays, and I bring my my little book with me, and usually nobody's there on late at night or something. You know, people are eating, whatever, and I go there, close at 10. I go there like at 8 or 9, and I drink coffee there, and I write my journal and just kind of chill out, you might call it. That's my routine there. I go in, and nobody's at this bar part of it. I look at the end of the bar, and there is my ex-wife of 40-some, 35 years ago. They're in a takeout. Now, what are the chances? In, order, out, gone. Yet, all this time I've been here, and all these decades, bada-boo, bada-bing, right there. Oh, my goodness. I sit down. I go over. Hello. She's friendly. We exchange words. 4 minutes, 3 minutes, five, whatever. I go back, sit down. Nope, that's not it. Lord got on me and said, boy, get on over there and apologize, sucker. Or I'm going to whip your butt. And I said, yes, sir, I will. And I went back over a second time. And I said to her, I'm sorry about what I did and what I was and what it did and on and on. And I apologized profusely. She said I had a great life. It bothered me that time. She had other words about it, but she was nice about it. But God gave me the opportunity to apologize, to do what I was supposed to do. He presented that small window of time. I could have just said, no, I won't. I can't do this. It would have went out the door. I could have been a little early. I could have been coming a little late. She'd already left. It was exactly the right time. I could have denied to do it. I lost the opportunity, and it bothered me from then on. But God gave me the opportunity. I went over, I said what I said, I went back. He said, nope, that's not good enough. You go back there, boy, and don't lose this opportunity I've given you. So I did. It's like a weight taken off your back. That's how God works. You must be abiding in Christ, that the Bible says, and now he says, abide in him that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. 1 John 2, verse 28. And to abide in Christ means to have constant fellowship with him. Not just part-time, like I've been told here lately. Obsessed? Absolutely. What's the problem? Maybe we just don't believe the way you do. I said, what do you mean, believe the way I do? What's the belief? The Bible says right there in Matthew 10, 33, 42, and other parts of Scripture, problem is, there's not enough. So you ready when Jesus comes? Will you meet him for your Savior, as your Savior? Will you be there among the unsaved who must meet him as a judge, as judged of the great white throne? Which one are you going to be? Maybe you've taken all these lessons that we've been talking about. Maybe you have your own lessons, your own studies. I don't know. I got my own. Yet you have never repented of the sins and received Christ as your Savior. Some people's read the Bible you know, so many times, and yet, well, I never saw those missing verses. Others may think that you're saved, but you know that you're lost, and God knows this too. There's no need for you to be lost. Jesus died for your sins. He invites you to come to Him. Why not open your heart to Him right now and take Him as your Savior? As we pray, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I'm truly sorry for my sins, and I thank You for loving me, for dying for my sins. I want to be ready when You come. Please come into my heart right now and be my Savior. And add to that to repent of those sins, specifically what You've done. Not just have a coverall, an umbrella, but name specifically what You can. Amen. Tomorrow, we'll finish up on church members who make God sick. I think this is such an important lesson. Now, I really do. And we'll talk about Jesus is coming soon, which is a follow-up of what we're talking about tonight, y'all. No more detail. We went over a little bit, but I think I wanted to finish that up before we go. And oh, yeah, I forgot. We'll also talk about what is a real Christian. There you go. I got it all laid out right here. So, that's rough tonight. So, y'all have a good night. And know that Jesus is coming back mighty soon. Some of these talk shows at some of these other places I've been and TalkStream Live, they look at it from a political, economic point of position. You talk about God, it's more religious. What they don't realize is it's all connected together. That's the problem. They completely divide the two, and they're not. They're the same. You see, people divide it out. Don't mix politics and religion. Wait a minute. It's all connected. One big conspiracy, one big events that's going on. It's all connected together. You can't divide and separate. That's the issue. I listen to a lot of David Wilkerson. Ravenworth. Not too many anymore. I go back to the old time. Because today, forget it. People get ready. He's coming soon. Have a good night. And we'll see you tomorrow, 4 o'clock. Oh, by the way, John Kirkler, HighPointRadio.net, plays us up in North Pennsylvania, New York, New Jersey. And Thomas at Blue KBLU Radio also plays the simulcast Blue Raven Network. We appreciate all that. Y'all have a good night. This is The Watchman, signing out.